Okay, well, this morning, last week we looked at God is an immanent God. And God is personally involved with and can be known by His creation. And not only can He be known, but He greatly desires to be known and to know, to be intimately involved with His creation. And so this morning we're going to look at how does God interact with His creation. And basically what we're going to be looking at is the triune aspect of God, the three in one. Our God is tri-unity. He is a singular, but within that singular is a plural. If it's confusing to you, then you're right where you need to be. Okay? If you got it figured out, then you don't quite understand it. But if you're totally confused, well, hopefully we can lead you in the right direction. But if you just don't quite grasp it, then that's right where you're supposed to be. Our God is a great and awesome God, and you can't figure Him out. So, with that, let us begin with prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, merciful God, Lord, I just pray that You would open our hearts, challenge us with Your Word. Lord, hold us to a high standard that we can receive a wonderful blessing from You. And Lord, we just pray that that Your Spirit would be at work in our hearts because of the work of Your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first of all, we need to understand that we worship one God. That's monotheism, one God, okay? There's a lot of different religions out there. They worship a lot of different gods. Our God that we worship, the God of heaven and earth, is one. He is singular. We find this in Deuteronomy 6:4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then Jesus, in His earthly ministry, he quoted that scripture. And by it commended it. Somebody came and asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus answered him in Mark chapter 12, and He said, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." So we understand that our God is one. Ephesians 4:1-6 says this, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." One God. Not only is there one God, but there is no other God. There is one God, and there is no other. Isaiah 44:6 says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and besides me there is no God." Isaiah 45:5, the next chapter says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me." And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, before God gives Moses the law, He says, "To you it was shown, that you might know the Lord Himself is God. There is none other besides Him." There's a lot of other gods that people worship. There's a lot of other gods that people create. But there is only one true God. And that one true God has chosen to reveal Himself to us in three persons. And maybe that's not quite as an accurate statement as saying that the one God is made up of three persons. That's probably a more accurate statement. And I'll talk about that more later. But Genesis 1:26 says that God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over the every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So at the very beginning, God referred to himself as a plural. Let us make man in our image. And so we see that God is made up of more than one. And we see throughout the Bible, we recognize those parts of God or the personalities of God. The first one is the God the Father. We see that the Father is God. In 1 Corinthians 8:6, it says, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." So we see that Scripture identifies God, the Father, as God. Peter also says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So we see that God the Father is one of those persons of the triune God. Another is the Son of God, or Jesus Christ. John, and we'll see here in a minute, he wrote his gospel to show that God, or that Jesus was God. And he starts his gospel by saying this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And skipping down to verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him.'" So we see that John says that God was with God. I'm sorry. John says that Jesus was with God, and that Jesus was God. That he has always been, and he created all things. And that he has declared the Father to us. In John chapter 10, Jesus also identifies himself as the Son of God. John chapter 10, verses 22 through 33 says, "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? Tell us, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.'" Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I done, have I shown you for my Father? For which of those works do you stone me?" Jesus answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." They recognized what Jesus was saying when he said, "I and the Father are one." He was declaring himself to be God. And we see that John, the whole purpose of why he wrote his book, is found in John 20, 30 through 31. "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Truly, Jesus is God. And the final part of the Trinity, or the triune God, is the Holy Spirit. We see that the Holy Spirit is also God. 2 Corinthians 3, 2 through 3 says, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." And then down in verse 12, he says, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." You didn't know Paul was from the South, huh? Okay, that wasn't that funny, I guess. But we all. Okay, anyway. Okay, so what Paul is talking about here is that in the Old Testament, it was not revealed some, or at least the totality, of Christ's program, this age of grace that we live in today. But in Christ, the veil is taken away, and the Spirit is the one that takes that veil away. It's the Spirit of the Lord. Dr. Mark, let me say this, though, before I get to that. What Paul is saying here is that the Jews who received the Old Testament have a veil over their hearts. And that veil is taken away in Christ. When they come to faith in Christ, that veil of the law is taken away, and the Spirit gives life and freedom. And so the Spirit is identified as God in this passage. And maybe it's not quite that hard to understand that the Spirit of the Lord is the Lord. That might be pretty obvious. But maybe a better question is kind of the opposite. Is the Spirit of the Lord really different than any other part of God? Because it's not hard to understand that the Spirit of God is God, but maybe that it's a different person than God. Dr. Mark Bird wrote an article on the Holy Spirit for Answers in Genesis, and he also shared this story about his brother. He said, "My brother Dave was the area supervisor of several gas stations. Every day he visited each of his stores. One morning he left early. He started out for the farthest store on his route. He was feeling very depressed, and there was no one else in the car with him. There was no one else in the car with him, so he had no distractions from his feelings. The emptiness of his life troubled him. The road trip was getting miserable. And then suddenly David said he heard a voice, an audible voice. Someone in that car said, "Jesus loves you." In shock, my brother turned to his right and he saw no one. Who was that? Was it God? "Forgive me," he cried out. And then something happened in his heart. God gave him the assurance right then that he was a new creature in Christ. Discovering that he no longer wanted the cigarettes in his front pocket, he threw them onto the car floor to throw them away later. When he got home that night, he poured out the alcohol from the bar in his basement. He gathered his family around the dining room table and he told them things are going to be different in their home. And they were. That was over 20 years ago. And his brother is still a strong Christian. Now he asked this question: who was it that spoke to his brother going down the highway? An angel? Jesus? His imagination? He says, "I believe the voice Dave heard that morning was the voice of the Holy Spirit." Why does he speak? He speaks, though usually not audibly, because he is a person, because he is God, and because his work is to bring each of us into a delightful personal relationship with Jesus. The Holy Spirit can speak, though some people don't think the Holy Spirit can speak because they think of the Holy Spirit as an impersonal force or simply a presence. Much like on Star Wars, "May the Force be with you." That's a lot of times how we think of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, that is how Jehovah's Witness teach the Holy Spirit. A Jehovah's Witness might say something like this: the Holy Spirit is not a person. It is not a part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God's active force that he uses to accomplish his will. To a certain extent, it can be likened to electricity. Jehovah's Witness see the Holy Spirit as an impersonal force. Maybe you too have had trouble thinking of the Holy Spirit as a real person. After all, he doesn't have a physical body like Jesus does. But he is a person who has eternally lived in an intimate relationship with God the Father and God the Son. And he invites each of us to participate in that dynamic relationship of love. A real person has the attributes of personality, which include mind, will, and emotions. Does the Holy Spirit have a will? We see in 1 Corinthians 12:11 that he distributes spiritual gifts to Christians as he wills. Does he have a mind? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 says that he searches the deep things of God and knows them. Does the Holy Spirit have emotions? In Ephesians 4:30, we're commended to not grieve the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit can be grieved, then he has emotions. And because the Holy Spirit has a mind, a will, and emotions, then we know that he is a person. So we see that in the Godhead, or in God, the one God, there are three distinct persons. And they were equal, yet distinct. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." This is a very interesting passage when you look at it. Because if God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were all distinct and had distinct names, that sentence should read, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." But it doesn't say that. It says to baptize him in the one name, singular, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So there are three persons, one name. They are all equal and yet distinct. John 14:16-17 says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it has neither seen him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So we see that even though they are all God, we see that there's different persons acting and communicating to each other. The Son is praying to the Father, and the Father is sending out the Spirit to His followers. Also in Matthew chapter 3, at the baptism of Jesus, we see all three persons of the Godhead interacting. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, there are some false views of the Trinity that have been taught. One is called Unitarianism. And this says that the Father is the Creator, the Son is the creature, and the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force. That's not what the Bible teaches clearly. Another error of the view of God is called modalism. And that's why I referred to earlier, rather than saying that God has revealed to himself in three persons, it's more accurate to say that God is three persons in one. Because modalism teaches that this view that there is one God and he reveals himself through three different modes or roles. For example, a particular man could be considered a husband to his wife, a father to his children, an employee to his boss. And so that there's really just one God, and he kind of puts a different mask on, if you will, or a different face, or a different mode, okay? And that's not what the Bible teaches. Another third view of God is called tritheism. It says that the Trinity consists of three separate but cooperating gods. This is what Mormonism teaches, for example. But we should ask ourselves the question, does the fact that there exist three divine persons entail that there exist three separate gods? Is our view tritheism? And the answer is no. The same scriptures that affirm that all three persons of the Trinity are divine also unequivocally affirm monotheism, or one God. So what are we to do with this tension between the idea of three divine persons and monotheism? A helpful clarification involves what we mean by the word person. What is meant when we say three persons? A person can be defined as a center of self-consciousness. A person has a mind, emotions, and a will, and can communicate with others, and is capable of performing actions. When we speak of the concept of personhood as it relates to the Trinity, we are describing self-distinctions in God. All three persons of one triune God possess the complete attributes of deity. All three persons are truly divine, yet eternally distinct from one another. The divine persons can and do communicate with each other. Essentially, God has three centers of self-consciousness, and yet this one being, the triune God of Scripture, possesses one indivisible essence. There is only one being that is God, and this one being is tripersonal, with each of the three persons having full possession of the divine nature. Now, if that sounds confusing, it should. The reality is that God is an awesome God. His ways are higher than our ways. We can't even imagine the depths of knowledge of God. But there have been some illustrations that can kind of help to understand this triune nature of God, or the Trinity. Tertullian was a theologian in the early church. He explained the Trinity in a metaphor that God the Father he described as a deep root, and the Son as a shoot that breaks forth into the world, and the Spirit, that which spreads beauty and fragrance. So, if you saw a picture of a plant or a cross section. In the soil, you see this deep root. He would see that as the Father. The plant that breaks out into the world as the Son. And then the pollen and the fragrance that spreads out into the world as the Spirit. It's kind of a beautiful illustration. Another example from mathematics that we can see is 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. 3, yet 1. From geometry, we can see the example in the triangle. 3 sides, but 1 shape. Indestructible, or indivisible, I should say. If you take away one part of it, you no longer have it. And God is indivisible. He is one nature, one essence, but yet 3. From science, water has been described as an example of God, of the triune nature of God, because you have 3. You have the liquid, which is the water we drink. You have ice, which is solid, and then you have water in its gas form. Okay. There's some pros and cons, but there is actually a temperature just over 32 degrees. It's like 32.02 degrees. It's called the triple point of water. And it's where the gas, the liquid, and the solid are all expressed at one time. They're all there together in one. And that's probably a very good example of the Trinity. They're all there in harmony at the triple point of water, yet they are all distinct. They're all one essence, but yet 3 distinct aspects. Paul says in Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor?" The reality is, it's important to understand who God is and to worship him. But the reason I wanted to bring this message to you this morning is there's a lot of people who do not believe in God. And our world is moving towards ecumenicalism, meaning everybody has God and all gods are the same. When we are witnessing, when we are sharing God with our friends, it's important that they understand who the real God is. Because there is only one God, and there is no other. And I would hate for your friend to be misled into believing a lie and to spend eternity in hell. So please, learn, worship, and share the one true God, whose essence is one, but his persons are 3. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would illuminate our understanding. Lord, help us to understand the purpose for this message. Help us to grasp who you are and what you're doing in our life. Lord, help us to challenge our culture with truth. Lord, we just ask your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and direct us. And Lord, we're just thankful that you have revealed yourself to us, that we can worship you, that you're a personal God, and you have revealed yourself to us. And Lord, we thank you for the different roles that you play in our lives. As the Father, you care for us. As the Son, you have provided our salvation. As the Spirit, you daily walk with us. Lord, thank you so much for who you are. In Jesus' name.